Hallelujah. Amen. God is so good. Hallelujah. And we're on our last Sunday in January already. Can you believe it? We're already through January 2020. And our theme this month was 2020 Vision. Also, this is the last Sunday of our consecration. That doesn't mean you should become unconsecrated now. All it means is that the special prayer and fasting that we have been through, where we will be ending it today. But if you want to keep on going, doing the Daniel fast or whatever, I don't want to put my wife on blast, but basically she hasn't stopped since last year. She's really been still just eating, you know, the beans and stuff. Amen. Amen. I didn't mean to make a face, but she's much healthier than me. Amen. Hallelujah. But we are this Sunday going to be studying about seeing clearly and seeing some of the things that God has wanted us to see that maybe we had heard before, but we're going to be refreshed on today. 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I'm known. I'm sure some of you did not know that Brother and Sister Crosby's son had had a baby, a son, but he was born 23 weeks, so he was at least 18 weeks early, and he did live for 9 days, and we thought maybe, and he was on our prayer list, as you saw, but for whatever reason, God decided to take him home. The Bible says, for now we see through a glass darkly. Sometimes we do not understand some of the things that happen. But then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known. Do you know when Job lost his 10 children, and at the end of the book, God gives him back double. God gives him 10 more children. And you know the reason why God only gave him 10 children? Because he gave him double the animals, double the wealth, but only, it seemed, half the children. Because he was going to see those other 10 children. So one of these days you'll get to meet your grandson. Amen. For now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known. And we won't even ask God. It will be so obvious to us why we went through some of the things that we went through that now we just have to take on faith. Our first week we studied about seeing ourselves, which is the beginning of fixing any issue in our life. We first have to be realistic and be honest with ourselves. Amen. Then we studied about seeing the light, seeing God's truth, and being able to understand that we need the light to see anything. Because the Bible said, they that walked in darkness have seen a great light. So before we can really see clearly, there has to be light. And the greatest and brightest light is, of course, God's word. Last week we studied about seeing through faith, the invisible things. Because the Bible says faith is the evidence of things not seen. And how it's being able to see a vision in your mind, in your imagination, that brings it to pass. One of the most amazing verses, of course, the Bible is all amazing verses. But God said in Genesis, about the people in Genesis, he said that he had to come down and stop what they were doing, because whatever they had imagined, they were going to be able to do. What can you imagine? What is your vision? What is your faith? Because you have to have a vision to have things happen. So that's what we studied last week. And this week, of course, we're going to wrap it up by, of course, seeing Jesus. Because without you being able to see Jesus, nothing else matters. You can have miracles and not be saved. There were people who have miracles today, and that doesn't mean they're saved. But you really need to end up seeing Jesus. The people who were fed with the 5,000, with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, not all of them were saved, but they received a miracle. The people who crossed out of Egypt over the Red Sea received a miracle, but not one of them, the men, made it to the promised land. So although it's good starting off seeing ourselves and knowing our needs, and then seeing God's word and light, all of that must culminate in, of course, seeing Jesus. The last week before his crucifixion, when he was in Jerusalem, there were some people came, and they knew what they needed. In John chapter 12, verse 21, "Then came therefore to Philip." They weren't even Jews, "which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.'" I hope today that's what you really came, to see Jesus. Not to see or hear me or see or hear any other person, but to really get a touch. Just like the woman with the issue of blood, she pressed her way. She needed to see Jesus. She had seen doctors. She had seen physicians. She had probably spent all her wealth, the Bible says. But she determined there in her heart, she needed to see and touch Jesus. So I hope today, as we close out this theme on seeing Jesus, that we understand the importance of really coming and seeing him today. We're going to go over a few things. Seeing him as the seed of the woman. Seeing him as Shiloh. Seeing him as the prophet, the everlasting father, Messiah, son of God, Lamb of God, second man Adam, redeemer, mediator, comforter. Seeing him as the word of God. Seeing him as our high priest. Amen. And intercessor. And seeing him as King of Kings. Because until he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords over you, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Many people saw him, but they weren't willing to yield themselves to him. So we're going to start out where the Bible starts out, the first time mentioning this prophetic possibility of God becoming man. And of course, it's in Genesis 3:15. Seeing him as the seed of the woman. Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity," that's hatred, "between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." What God said, because of what the serpent did, there was going to be a state of war now between the godly people, God's seed, and the serpent. Amen. You cannot be at peace with the devil. You cannot be at peace with the devil. You can't make a deal with the devil. You cannot make a deal with the devil. No matter how much good he's offering you, you cannot make a deal with the devil. A lot of people are deceived today. Let me just leave it at that. But you cannot make a deal with the devil. You know, but the first prophecy was that from the woman was going to be the seed. And of course, women do not have seed normally. So this was a prophecy of the virgin birth. Right in Genesis, God predicted there was going to be a virgin birth. Of course, Satan, I don't believe, had a clue. He did not understand it. He did know that somehow there was coming another son of God. He knew that much. But he didn't have a clue on how it was going to happen, or else some of the things he tried, he would have just hung up his work clothes and given up. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman." That means you cannot make a deal with the devil. Don't kid yourself. You know, he tried to come to Jesus in Luke and said, "Listen, I want to make a deal with you, Jesus. If you will just turn this stone into bread, or if you will fall down and worship me, I will give you all this stuff." But the devil's going to cheat you, because the Bible says he was a liar from the beginning. You cannot make a deal with the devil. In the end, you know what's going to happen? You're going to lose. The only deal you can make where you win is with Jesus. Amen. So we see that the first mention or hint of Jesus and the Messiah and his coming was as the seed of the woman. That's an interesting title, but that's who Jesus was, the seed of the woman. And then, of course, a hundred years later, we have Abraham. And God had promised that, again, through the seed, his seed, would come a deliverer. Let's read it in Genesis 22, verse 15. And here we have this title about Abraham speaking about his only son. Genesis 22, 15. "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time." The first time he called, Abraham was about to kill him. because God had told him to take his son, his only son whom he loves. And of course, Abraham had more than one son. But God was trying to show a special connection that it was this seed was the one through which the promises was going to come. And in verse 16, God says something, because Abraham was about to fulfill God's command to kill his only son. And said, God said, "And by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing." Most of us don't realize how big a deal this was. This obedience by Abraham in being willing to give his son is what enabled God to give his son. Do you understand? It was Abraham's obedience and willingness to be able to give his son that enabled God to say, "Hold on, this is too much for you. But because of your obedience, I'm going to give my son. And hast not withheld thy son, thine only son." I taught a Bible study on a Tuesday night about the cost of blessing. This was a great cost. Although in the end he didn't have to go through it, he was fully willing, fully determined to pay the cost. You want the blessing of Abraham? Are you willing to give up your only son? Are you really willing to go that far if you want to see the blessing? There is a cost to blessing. There is a cost to having power with God. And in being obedient to God, there is going to be a cost. So because he was willing to give up the thing almost that he probably loved next to his wife more than anything else, the thing he had been asking God for 25 plus years, more than that actually, because by this time Isaac wasn't a baby. He was probably a teenager of 17. And also notice, there's no mention of Isaac fighting him. He could have resisted. Think about that. But he was just a type of Christ, who, because the Father said, "This is what you do," he did it. Verse 17, here's the payoff for the cost. "That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying will multiply thy seed." Here it comes. "As the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." So Abraham, verse 19 is also very interesting, because they're on top of the mountain. He has just symbolically killed his son, but his son disappears from the picture. Coming down the mountain, look who it mentions. "So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt in Beersheba." It doesn't mention Isaac again. The next time Isaac is mentioned is when he's coming to meet his bride. Do you see the symbol? The only son, Jesus, was killed. And he's not mentioned, he's not on earth again until he's coming to meet his bride. You know who his bride is? Me and you. Now, the Bible is so full of information, because it then tells us where Abram went to dwell. He went to dwell by a well. The well, Beersheba. Beer means well. Sheba is the seventh number. So it means really the well of the oath, or the swearing of seven. What it's saying, he went to dwell and wait on God's covenant, because Beersheba, the well, means the well of the swearing of an oath. So he went, and that's where he waited for God's covenant. The Bible in Hebrews speaks about Abraham seeking for a city whose builder and maker did not have hands. But he didn't find it, but he was persuaded. Are you persuaded today? Have you got a made up mind that you will see Jesus, no matter what happens in your life, no matter all the obstacles that Satan puts in your life, that you are determined? So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up. It doesn't mention Isaac, because symbolically, God wanted to set up a symbol here of, after the death of Isaac, that he disappears. And he's not mentioned again until, I think, Genesis 24, 26, when he is mentioned again at a well, the well of Lahai Roi, coming to meet his bride. You see, when you're determined, when you have a made-up mind, God sees your faith. Last week we read about how the men brought this man who couldn't walk. And they were so determined to see Jesus. There was such a crowd. You know what they did? They went up on the roof. They made a hole in the roof and let him down. And the Bible says Jesus, seeing their faith. When God sees your faith, something's going to happen. When God sees your determination, something is going to happen. The only son. So we see here that Abraham was willing to give up his only son. There was a cost to the blessing. To be called the father of those of faith, you have to be willing to sacrifice. Amen. You have to be willing to give up something. But here is the other point that Abraham made. When he was going up the mountain, Isaac asked, well, we have the wood, we have the fire, but where is the sacrifice? We have so many plans this year for the church to grow, but there's something missing. How are we going to do it? How are we going to do it? The Bible says you have to present yourself, yourself, a living sacrifice. Amen. If you want all these things to happen, you got to present yourself a living sacrifice. And Abraham, though, was inspired to say some prophetic things. When Isaac asked him, well, where it is, he said, God will provide himself. Listen to the way he put it. God will provide himself a lamb. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide himself a lamb. Isn't that awesome? That when you are on God's dime, he is going to provide the sacrifice. He will provide the lamb. And so he called that mount Jehovah Jireh, the place where he sacrificed. And here's the amazing thing. 2,000 years later, it was the same place where the Lord provided his son. Mount Moriah is the exact place where 2,000 years later, do you understand what Abraham did by being willing to sacrifice his own son, enabled, empowered God 2,000 years later on the same spot. On the same spot. God set that plan up so perfectly about the only son, because if you read the story, there were four people and one donkey traveling 3.5 days to go to a specific mount where the father was going to give his son. The Bible is not a book of myths and fables, but is God showing, prefiguring his plan of salvation for you and me. And that's why we have to demand today, I must see Jesus. I have a made up mind. I'm determined to see Jesus. Of course, when you go a little bit further, now we come down to his grandson, Jacob, in the story. And he saw Jesus as rest. Before he died, in Genesis 49, 29, he gathered all his 12 sons and started to pronounce a blessing upon them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. He knew his time was coming where he was going to pass from this terrestrial scene to the next. He said, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. When he was speaking, he was in Egypt. Remember, they had gone down into Egypt. He said, this is not where I want you to bury me. I don't want to stay in Egypt. But when you come out of Egypt, you take my body and you bury me in the cave where my father was buried. Verse 1, and Jacob called unto his son and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Here is the next phase of seeing Jesus, he began to say the scepter, that means the rulership. A scepter is something that a king or ruler carries. And he says the scepter shall not depart from Judah. He was prophesying the line through which the Messiah was going to come. Nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Shiloh means rest. Are you tired? Man, I'm tired. Tired of this world. Tired of all the strains and the stresses, the just the weariness of it all. The weariness. It's like being in labor, right? In Romans 8:20, it says, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. You can tell that this whole world is going through convulsions. There's earthquakes here. I think yesterday was an earthquake in Puerto Rico. And viruses breaking out all over the place. As soon as they think they got that one controlled, something else breaks out. Last days. Wars. See, what we are experiencing is what was prophesied. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, to wit, waiting. I'm tired of dealing with this life. Amen. Judah was predicting, he said, the rulership shall not depart from Judah. Sorry, Jacob was predicting, nor a lawgiver between his feet until rest. Shiloh, that's another title for Jesus. Come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. In that scripture there in Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden or burdened, and I will give you rest. That was a prophecy in Jacob saying about what Jesus would do. Because if you are unhappy, if you're depressed, you're at the right place today. You need to run to Jesus. You need to let him take that burden. You need to let him take that burden. Because you can't fix it anyway. Amen. I can't fix it anyway. I can't make it work anyway. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. If you're heavy laden today, if you're burdened, if you're looking at life and thinking all the trials and tribulations you're going to have to deal with, which you can't fix anyway, but it's worrying you. It's making your stomach upset. It's making you chew your nails. You need today to just say, Jesus, I give it to you. I give it to you. Amen. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews speak about this rest. And I put it in a modern translation because I really want you to get what it is saying here. Speaking to Christians, to believers, for only we who believe. Turn to your neighbor and say, only we who believe. Only we who believe can enter his rest. Only we who believe can enter his rest. That's a peace that passes human understanding. I've told you this story before. I got it from my dad. I believe it's true. But he said this great painter was commissioned by the United Nations to paint a picture of peace. They needed to paint a picture of peace, and he was going to hang it in the UN forum. And instead he painted this storm. When this big painting was unveiled, there was this storm, and everyone gasped. Wasn't he commissioned to paint a picture of peace? But right in the center was a little tree and a nest and a little bird just resting. True peace is resting in a storm. That's true peace. When you can rest when everybody else is like, that's the peace that passes human understanding. I'm not there yet. I need to work on that. I need to give God my burdens, all the things as pastor I tend to worry about, you know, worrying about the church. But, I shouldn't, because it's not my church. I can't fix it anyway. Let me read this again. Hebrews 4:3, for only we who believe can enter his rest. As for the others, God said, in my anger I took an oath. It's very sad when God takes an oath in anger. They will never enter my place of rest. Here's the point God was trying to make. When you read it in the King James, people don't understand what this part means. God was saying, listen, there's a place of rest that was created from the time I finished making man. Because the very next day, what does it say God did? So this is why God is mad. Even though this rest has been ready since I made the world. Do you understand what he's saying? Why he was angry with the children of Israel is they hadn't helped themselves out of Egypt. They hadn't made Pharaoh release them. He had. He was the one that took them across the dried up Red Sea. He was the one who made water flow out of rocks. He was the one that made food fall from heaven. He was the one that made bread appear on the ground. And yet they would still try to work it out themselves and say, we can't do this. I am so guilty. I got confession. I am so guilty of this. I am so guilty of looking at the church and thinking, I can't do this. Which is true. I'm preaching to myself today. Because I don't want God to be angry at me because I didn't bring us this far anyway. Those of you who have been here since the beginning, you know all the things, the miracles that God has done to get us this far. That's why the Bible said, in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest. It's a very sad and a great warning to us about unbelief. When each of us look back on our lives, you can already see the miracles, the deliverances, the time when God saved your life, the time when you just missed an accident, the time when the bill got paid, the time when they should have come and taken the car. And where God did it for you, where you could not have done it. And yet now, on something small, we're starting to worry. The point God was making in this verse, listen, this place of rest was finished when I made Adam. Because the very next day, the Bible said that God ended all his creative work out of nothing. This place of rest was ready from then. We enter it by faith and by obedience. So when we see Jesus, we have to see him as a place of rest. Seeing Jesus' understanding that what he said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He says in Hebrews, it goes on to say, those that cease from their own works. What does that mean? It means all of my works, my bad works, my supposed good works, which all of them are bad works. Because nothing of the flesh is good. Right? Jesus said there is none good but. So we have to see Jesus as Shiloh, the place of rest and trust, because you can only rest when you trust. You ever been in your bed and wonder if the doors are locked? And the bed is warm and nice, but you can't go to sleep. And you know you're going to have to get up. And then you go down and it is locked. Or the gas is off. And you keep thinking, did I turn it off? Because we're not at rest. Rest involves trust, involves faith. Let me read it one more time. Genesis 49:10. This is part of seeing Jesus. The scepter, the rulership, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh, that rest, comes. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That's why Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor. Need to read Hebrews 4, because it speaks about our labor, that if we're truly at rest, we've ceased worrying. I'm not there yet. I'm trying to get there. Maybe today I'll achieve it. Maybe today my faith will go a little bit step further as I'm speaking these words, I'm hearing these words, and faith comes by hearing. The other thing about seeing Jesus is that he was the prophet. Moses to the Jews was the greatest prophet. But Moses himself was told by God there was coming another prophet. Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall you hearken or listen, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. What he's recalling to the children of Israel, when they first came to Mount Sinai, at first they said, listen, we want to deal with God directly ourselves. We don't need you, Moses. But then God started to stir up the earthquake and the volcano on top of the mountain, and there was thunder and lightning and all kinds of lava pouring out. And they said, okay, tell you what, Moses, you go talk to him. We'll stay back here. We don't need any more to talk to him directly. You go talk to him. We get it now. We'll stay down here. So the people themselves said, listen, we want another prophet like you when you're gone. So God told him, yes, you're going to get one. God is going to give you a prophet, and eventually you're going to listen to him. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb. In that day, they had asked that Moses go speak to God and come back. Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. When they heard the thunder and the lightning and the you ever been near to a lightning when it's close? There's no warning. It's just a loud snap, boom. When it's far away, you see the light and you know there's going to be some thunder. But the closer it is, there is no warning. When I was living in Virginia, there used to be thunderstorms every night. And sometimes it was like next to the house. It was right there. There was no distance between the flash and the thunder. It was just boom. They said, listen, it's okay. You speak to us. Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore. When God came down on Mount Sinai, they all got scared. It's okay, Moses, you speak to us. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken, because the Bible says no man can see, no flesh can see God. So God said, yes, they're right. I'm going to send somebody else that they can see. And that's Jesus. That's what we need today. We need to see Jesus. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Then Jesus fulfilled that. In John 12:49, he says, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. You know how many times we need to pray for that? Lord, you tell me what I should say and what I should speak. Because if I open my big mouth, I'm going to ruin the situation. I'm going to say something in anger. I'm going to say something the wrong way. Jesus said, listen, I do nothing of myself. The Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak, directly fulfilling what was prophesied to Moses in verse 18 of Deuteronomy 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Verse 50 of John 12, and I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Isn't that awesome? You have to see Jesus as a prophet. Let him speak words into your life. Let his words come into your life. Ask him to speak through you. Jesus told his disciples before he went, listen, don't even plan what you're going to say. When you're under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it shall be given you what you shall say. Do not be afraid. We have to see Jesus as a prophet so that his words will speak through us. Many of you are facing different situations. You know, at my workplace, one of their benefits is you can pay so much per month out of your paycheck and you'll have legal services. They don't know I've got a better lawyer than Johnny Cochran. Right now, the president has a whole legal team of very expensive lawyers. But I have one better. The advocate. The high priest. Whoever stands to make intercession. So we have to see Jesus as a prophet. What does a prophet do? He speaks. He speaks words over you. He speaks words into your life. I need Jesus to speak some prophetic words in my life this year. You do too. Amen. We have to see Jesus in 2020 clearly. Amen. Of course, the most famous verse that's read at Christmas is seeing Jesus as the everlasting Father. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. He's been wonderful to me. He's been marvelous to me. Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Probably that's the way I see Jesus most of all. When I pray, I always say, Father. Amen. My earthly father has now departed, but I still have my heavenly Father. And when I pray, I always say, Father, because you know what? Father looks after you. Father means a relationship. Father means there's a connection. Maybe you never grew up with an earthly father, but every one of us can acknowledge, can have a relationship with our heavenly Father. You see, a parent is not necessarily one who is genetically connected, right? A parent is somebody who takes the responsibility to guide and to lead you and to care for you. So although some of us have had earthly fathers that were not our biological fathers, yet in every other sense of the word, they were our fathers. And that's what God is. When we become adopted into the family of God, we can cry, Abba. The Bible says he gives us the right to say Abba. Some people have criticized the Lord's Prayer. They say it's an Old Testament prayer because it doesn't have the word Jesus in it. Of course, they're absolutely 180 degrees wrong. It is most definitely a church prayer because in the Old Testament, no one dare call God Father. No one say, Our Father. You look in the Old Testament, they couldn't even pronounce the name of God. Only the high priest could. But when Jesus said, Our Father, he was letting his disciples know, you're part of my family now. You're part of my family now. He is the everlasting Father, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. See, seeing Jesus as your Father means you have relationship. Because you can ask your Father things you can't ask a stranger. Like you don't go out in the street and say, here, can you help me out here? I need some things. They'll go look at you like, are you crazy? Who are you? But when you have a relationship, the Bible says, because you have not denied my name, I will not deny your name. I will not deny your name. Because God is our Father. I was about to say something, but I had to censor myself, so I can't say it. Because I know this is going out, but maybe when we stop streaming, I'll tell you a few things. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David. This predicted who this little baby was going to be. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder and his name. See, we need to call Jesus some names. Tell him he's wonderful. He is my counselor. Hallelujah. He is the prince of my peace. Because the storm's all around me, but I'm just going to be like that little bird in the nest just resting. Hallelujah. Now, we have to also be able to understand that he is the anointed one. That's what Messiah means, the anointed one. In Matthew 16 and 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You understand that question is still applicable. God is asking me, who do you think I am? Am I your deliverer? Am I your healer? Or am I just a fictional character in a book to you? How real am I in your life? Who do you say that I am? Can you say he's your deliverer? Can you say he's my healer? Can you say he is my salvation? Can you say he is my peace? Jesus was asking, who do you say I am? You think I'm just the Son of Man? Just ordinary? Now, Peter was trying to kind of avoid the issue. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some Elias or Elijah. And others Jeremiah or Jeremias. Or one of the prophets. Today that's what Muslims say about Jesus. He's just one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom do you say? What does Jesus mean to you? Who do you say he is in your life? How do you see Jesus? And Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ. That means the anointed one. The Son of the living God. That's a revelation. Peter could have been stoned for saying that. But he didn't care. That's what he believed. That's what he saw Jesus as. The Son of the living God. We must see Jesus today. And Jesus answered him and said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. Because it's true, many people do not see who Jesus really is. They see only partially. They only see him as a historical figure, a good person who started some kind of religion. But they don't really see who he is because that revelation comes from the Holy Spirit. The fact that we know who he is. Jesus said we should rejoice that you have been counted worthy. In this city today, there are hundreds of thousands of people who don't really have the fullness of the understanding of who Jesus truly is. They're like the man that Jesus put some mud on his eyes. And Jesus said, what do you see? Well, he said, I see men walking like trees. He wasn't seeing clearly. Jesus had to do some more work. Had to do it again. Think about this. Jesus, who created his eyes, had to do some more. What that tells us, that seeing clearly depends upon our faith, not God's ability. God can do it anytime. But it depends upon on what we decide we are going to allow God to do in our lives. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Amen. It's a revelation. Just the fact that you know who Jesus is, just that fact. Think about the thousands of people who worship Jesus as just the third person of the Godhead or some other thing or just as a prophet. But we know that he is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And in the flesh he was the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God. I tell you, you've got to see Jesus as all of these things, as prophet, as deliverer, as seed, as the word. John the Baptist saw Jesus in a special way because he came to prepare the ground for the coming, his first coming. And as I've taught so many times, the church is the John the Baptist of this day. We should be preparing the ground for his second coming. He saw Jesus as the Lamb of God. We need to see Jesus as the Lamb of God because it's the Lamb of God that what? Taketh away the sins of the world. How do you see Jesus? And Isaac spake unto Abram his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? I'm going back to the first one I showed you. As they were going up the mountain, Isaac said, I see the wood, I see the fire, but what is it we're going to sacrifice again? It's you. Are you prepared to present your bodies a living sacrifice? Holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. It's you. But God knew that poor little me or you wouldn't be a good sacrifice. Abraham somehow, through faith and obedience, said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." 2,000 years later, John the Baptist sees the lamb. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He repeats it again in verse 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." How do you see Jesus? Because if you don't also see him as Lamb, you're not going to get your sins taken, because it's his sacrifice at Calvary as the Passover Lamb. That night in Egypt, they were told, "Kill the Lamb that you had in your house as a pet for 3 days." On the 10th day of Nisan, they were to go and choose a spotless little baby lamb and bring it in the house and live with it for 3.5 days. And then they were to kill it. Do you understand that Jesus' ministry was 3.5 years, and then they killed him? They were to take the lamb inside the house and live with it for 3.5 days. And then on the night of the Passover, they were to kill it. They were to take a branch of hyssop, take the blood, and apply it on the two lintels, the posts and the lintels, so that that night, when the destroying angel came over Egypt, whoever was in the house would be saved. As I taught a few weeks ago, the angel didn't ask, "Are you worthy to be in the house?" He just looked at the blood. Whoever, no matter what they were, who they had done, where they came from, even if they were Egyptians, whoever was in the house, the angel passed over. Do you understand that Jesus is saying, if you take my blood, whoever you are, whatever you have done, wherever you come from, whatever your family history, whatever generational curse, if you're in the house, if you take my blood. See, that's what John saw in Jesus, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. We have to see him as that Lamb. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The very first scripture I read to you, some people came and they said, "Listen, we would see Jesus. We got to see Jesus. We're just here for a couple days. We have to see Jesus. We have to go, but before we go, we must see Jesus. We must see Jesus." John saw him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away." See, God has set this whole thing out and laid it out so many ways in the Old Testament, from Abraham the father taking his only son up to the same spot where 2,000 years later God would give his only son. The picture of the lamb being slain and the blood being sprinkled on the doorposts, which symbolizes the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which used to be drawn as a cross. Because when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," do you understand there hadn't been a Son of God for thousands of years? So he was the second Adam. The second Adam. Romans 5:14, I'm going to try and hurry. Paul explaining all of this, he says, "Nevertheless, death reigned." Why he said nevertheless is he was saying, listen, even those people who hadn't sinned like Adam, because sin is not a personal thing, it's genetic. Like if your parents have a certain disease that is genetic, you don't have to do anything to get it. So he's saying, nevertheless, even though you may not have done what Adam did, Because you are of the line of Adam, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or after the way of Adam's transgression. Then he puts this strange line. He says something about Adam that makes no sense. Who is the figure of him that was to come? Adam is a symbol for Jesus? That's weird. Didn't Adam mess up? Didn't Adam sin? How is Adam a symbol, a figure for Jesus? Well, a miraculous beginning to earthly life. When Adam was created, he was made without sin. He was given authority over all creation, dominion, power. And he was given a wife by God, wasn't he? What about Jesus? See if I can get it. There we go. Had a miraculous beginning, a special creation, made without sin, given authority over creation, and given a wife by God, a bride, the church, who is the figure of him that was to come. But it even goes deeper than that, because the Bible gives us the revelation in the New Testament that Adam wasn't tricked. He wasn't tricked by what Satan was saying, that if you do this, you're going to be like God. And so you have to figure out, well, then why did he follow his wife and do what she did, even though he knew what the serpent was saying was a lie? Well, my conclusion is that he did just like Jesus. He took upon himself her sin. Why? Because he loved her. The Bible says Jesus, who knew no sin, because he loved you and me, became sin. Adam was hoping that somehow, that in participating with her, he could save her. And he was right. The Bible says that he was not deceived. And so that is how he is the figure of him that was to come. I'm not saying what Adam did was right, but that's the only explanation of why he did what he did, because the Bible tells us he wasn't tricked. He could have said to Eve, listen, you messed up. I'm not doing that. But he knew, he looked at her, and he loved her so much that he too, who at that point had not sinned, participated in her sin. Jesus loved you so much. But Adam could not save her fully. They both in the end died. 1 Corinthians 15:45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit. That's what you got to see Jesus as, that he is a life-giving spirit. Amen. I'm going to skip some of this. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And because of his death, verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit corruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Both my parents are sleeping. Maybe some of your relatives are sleeping. But if you died in Christ, we shall all be changed. He goes on to say, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ shall arise. Amen. Amen. I'm way behind. But we also have to see Jesus as Redeemer. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as ye know that he were not redeemed with corruptible things. Do you understand that when Adam sinned, he gave dominion to the serpent, to Satan? That's why when Satan came to tempt Jesus in Luke, he said, listen, if you bow down and worship me, I got something I can trade for you. He says, I'll give you all the kingdom. Why? He wasn't lying. For they have been delivered unto me. He was the God of this world. Jesus gave his life in exchange to redeem yours. Peter says, you were not redeemed with silver and gold and things that decay and fade, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ hath redeemed us from this curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As I said, Adam participated. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Job understood this. Even though he was going through it, lost all his children, lost all his wealth, lost all his health, he could still declare, he could still see Jesus as Redeemer. Can you, even though you're going through, can you still see Jesus as your Redeemer? He says, for I know, I don't guess, I'm not hoping, I'm not maybe thinking, for I know. What a declaration. He's a pile of bones, he's got scars all over him, he's oozing. His wife told him, you better just quit. He's got no money, he's broke. His friends are saying, you're no good. Here's what Job says, for I know, I declare, I believe, I affirm, I avow, for I know that Jesus, my Redeemer, liveth, and that he shall stand upon the latter day upon the earth. I'm rushing. Mediator, I'm so glad, as I said, I have a lawyer that can't be bought. Hasn't lost a case ever. Amen. Never loses a case. Never. Never. Hebrews 9:12, and I'm really behind. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once unto the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I'm going to jump down to verse 15. Speaking about Jesus, he says, and for this cause he is the mediator. You know what a mediator is? A go-between. See, Moses was the mediator under the old covenant. But that covenant was so harsh. You broke one thing and you got killed. And for this cause he's the mediator of the new covenant, that by the means of his death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise. Let's say the promise. We have a promise of eternal inheritance. I'm still way behind. You got to see Jesus as your comforter. He's my comforter. When there's no one else around, when there's no one else to call, he's my comforter. Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. John 14:26, but the comforter, and he explains what the comforter is, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things unto your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Amen. I'm going to just jump down to John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Amen. I will not leave you comfortless, John 14:18. Who's coming? I will come to you. Yet a little while, the world seeth me no more, but you see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. We have two more. I'm not going to be able to finish this. Amen. Let's stand today. As we conclude this month of seeing clearly, I hope you understand how necessary it is for us to see Jesus. Amen. How necessary it is to bring him all our burdens, to let him be a prophet into our lives, to speak words, to let him be our Father, be our Redeemer, be our Mediator, be the seed, which of course in Luke 8 tells us is the Word of God. I hope that you have let these words edify you today. He is also my high priest. The Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession. I'm so glad, because I need a lot of intercession. I need a lot of intercession. Lastly, he is my King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. We're going to close this Sunday study, and we will be having a new theme for February. But I hope that you will strive, and like those Greeks who came to Philip and said, listen, we must, not optional, we must see Jesus. Don't leave here today without in your heart determining, I must see Jesus. I need him in my life. I cannot go through the rest of 2020 without seeing Jesus. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you today for filling this place with your Spirit, Lord God. Let your word be anointed. Let the seed be buried in good soil. Let it bring forth a harvest of blessing, a harvest of faith, a harvest of edification, of healing, Lord God, of a new zeal and desire, oh God, to see you clearly. We thank you and give you the glory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's give God a praise offering. Hallelujah. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Amen. We will start at 4:15. God bless you. Greet all our visitors. Amen. God's got something special in service too. Amen.